Would you please be turning your Bibles to the 16th chapter of Luke? Luke chapter 16, and we'll read in just a moment the first 8 verses of that chapter. I suppose that probably the sermon tonight would fall into the category of what, you know, the old saying is of preaching to the choir. And a lot of times folks who gather again on Sunday evening after having assembled on a Sunday morning would wonder, well, why would you talk to us about assembling? And I think probably the answer to that is that because sometimes the choir needs to be preached to. And it's okay for the choir to hear the sermon. I want to talk to you for a little bit this evening about that subject, about why are you here. I came across, I heard about an article that appeared in a publication some time ago. I didn't see the article myself, but I heard a fellow describing it. The title of the article was, How to weather the worst day of the week, Sunday. And the author of the article goes on to describe some suggestions about how to go about weathering this worst day of the week. He says, first of all, number one is, don't expect too much of the first day. Number two was that if you like an activity, if you enjoy being involved in some kind of particular activity, then keep doing that on Sunday. So if you like to play golf, go play golf. If you like to sleep in late, sleep in late. And number three in his suggestion, list of suggestions was, if you're feeling blue, which is likely to happen on this worst day of the week, then call a friend. Number four was, try to think of Monday as a new start. Well, now there's a new outlook on a Monday, isn't it? I suppose that would have gotten my vote. It's the worst day of the week, it's Monday. But the fifth suggestion that he gave was, don't put off drudgery to the end of the day. Do it early. So, you know, if you have some task that you're particularly not wanting to undertake, it's a drudgery for you to perform these tasks, then go ahead and get at it early on Sunday morning and get that out of the way, and then it won't be such a bad day, perhaps. And then the last of the suggestions that he gave was, go to bed early on Saturday so you'll feel better on Sunday. Well, that may not be too bad of a suggestion there, but you get the gist of this man's view about the first day. Well, my question to you is, what am I going to do today on Sunday? You know, here it is, another Sunday. What will I do? Well, this is not just some mundane, meaningless question, because you're probably going to have a number of Sundays in the course of your lifetime. I hope that's so. And the question is, what shall we do on that day? And I would suggest to you that there is a far better suggestion or list of suggestions than this man has provided in this article. Now I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 16 for the beginning of our study this evening, because it's a passage of Scripture that contains one of the more difficult of Jesus's parables. Luke chapter 16, and beginning in verse 1, we're told that he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." He summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Now, in these verses, I think we see a parable of the Lord that, not surprisingly, is one that causes many people to raise questions. What in the world is the Lord teaching here in this story, this illustration? I mean, here he takes this man who is the servant of another, who has not performed well, apparently, in his duties. And when he is going to be removed from his responsibility, he sets about to act in a way that really is harmful to his master. What is Jesus praising here? Is Jesus praising people stealing? Is he praising someone doing something underhandedly? Well, we're going to return to this parable in a few moments. But I just want you to keep that thought in your mind as we begin to talk about, here's another Sunday. What will we do with it? And then, again, one will come around in another week's time, and what will we do with it? And then the one that comes the week after that, what shall we do with it? Well, if you would, turn your Bibles, please, over to the book of Hebrews and the 10th chapter. In Hebrews chapter 10, we see where the writer is, I believe, speaking to his brethren about some things that answer this question. And I want to point out to you three things quickly that he brings to their attention as to what one should do on a Sunday. Now, the first thing that I want you to notice with me as we read here in Hebrews 10 is that he says to them they ought to renew communication with God. That it's an opportunity. It's not the only time that can occur. We can communicate with God at any time. But on a Sunday, certainly that's an opportunity in which we can renew that communication with our Lord. Begin reading in Hebrews 10 and in verse 19, where he says, "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil," that is, his flesh, "and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." In these verses, what the writer is discussing here is one's relationship with God and the opportunity that one has upon the first day of the week, not the worst day of the week, but the first of the week, to renew that communication with God. Did you notice the terminology that he uses that expresses this idea of coming to God? We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence to enter into the presence of God. That's what we do on this day. When we come together, we enter into God's presence. And we have a confidence to do that. On what basis do we have that confidence? We have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. It is through what Jesus did that we're able to make the approach to God that we do when we gather together to worship Him. It is not by our own achievements, by our own doing. David doesn't hitch up his pants, waist, and say, "Oh, now I can go to God because of who I am. What a wonderful guy I am." I'll tell you who comes off to me in the Scriptures as having that kind of attitude. It's the man in Luke, the 18th chapter, who, when we see described two men who would go down to the temple to pray, one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican, and this self-righteous, arrogant, self-conceited Pharisee goes to God in prayer talking about what a wonderful fellow he is. "God, I'm so glad that I'm not like the rest of these men. I'm glad that I'm better than they are. God, aren't you glad that you've got me?" Sometimes we can, as people, develop this attitude that we've done God some wild favor by becoming associated with Him. Or maybe more to the point of allowing Him to be associated with us. No, that's not the basis upon which we have confidence to renew this communication with God in our worship. The basis of our confidence is in what Jesus did, in the blood that Jesus shed that made the relationship that we have with God possible. It is a new and living way, he says in verse 20. A new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Jesus' fleshly body is spoken of figuratively here as the veil that he took upon himself when he came into this world. Why did he do that? Why did he come? He came to inaugurate a way. You know what inaugurating a way is? It's being a pathfinder. It is cutting a trail. It is initiating a way that others are going to follow. And that is precisely what Jesus did when he came in the flesh. He led a way that others were going to follow. It is a new, a living way, the writer says. On a Sunday, we have the opportunity to come together and to communicate with God to further our progression along that new and living way. We have a great high priest, he says in verse 21. Over the house of God. And because of that, you know what a high priest is? A high priest served the function of being the go-between. He was the one who was positioned between God and between God's people. Jesus Christ is our high priest. That's one of the themes that runs throughout this Hebrew letter written to Hebrew Christians. People who were so familiar with the concept of a priesthood and of a high priest, of one who was this go-between between themselves and God. This high priest under the law of Moses who would go into the temple or into the tabernacle before that, who would go into the Holy of Holies, who would make offerings for the sins of the people. This one through whom the relationship with God was maintained. Well, now, the writer says, we've got a high priest. Now, he's not of the Mosaical pattern. He's not one who was of the tribe of Levi. We have a high priest who is Jesus, a high priest over the house of God, by whom then, he says in verse 22, we can draw near. You get the idea of communication again? I hesitate to do this, but I've got grandchildren coming tomorrow. And I'll tell you, one of the things I'm really looking forward to, it is that kind of communication when one crawls up in your lap and just snuggles, just gets close. And your heart melts and runs down into your shoes. There is a communication that takes place by our drawing close to one another. It's not just grandchildren that do that. We do it among ourselves as well. When we greet one another, when we shake hands with one another, when we put an arm around one another, when we embrace one another, that's all a means of communicating. And it's done by drawing near to one another. And that's what we're able to do. Do we really appreciate that that's what we are involved in on the first day of the week, not the worst day of the week? On a Sunday when we gather together, it is drawing near with one another, to one another, and are drawing near together to our God. That's what takes place on this day. What am I going to do with another Sunday? How about draw near to God? But it requires being a people of faith who have a full assurance of faith. A full assurance of faith that comes from a sincere heart. That is, what we are involved in is sincerely being offered. It's not rote. It's not just memory. It's not showing up to punch the time clock. We have a service scheduled. We gotta go. No. This is a drawing near to our God with a sincere heart, fully assured in our faith of what we're doing. Having been cleansed in our hearts from an evil conscience and washed in pure water. That's the first thing that we do upon a Sunday, is we renew that communication. But there's a second thing that we do, and that is we remember a confession. Look, if you would, let us, verse 23, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast. The Apostle Paul would write to his brethren in Thessalonica and say to them, hold fast to what is good. The Apostle Peter would write to his brethren and say to them, to using, I believe it's the King James translation, eschew what is evil. You know what eschewing means? Let it go. Get rid of it. Hold fast to what's good. You know, our problem is a lot of times we don't know what to hold to and what to let go of. Pardon me if I repeat another illustration, but I learned this lesson my first time trying to water ski. And the boat took off and I came up and went right on over, face down. Now, that's bad enough, but I forgot to let go of the rope. And so I got dragged through the water for a brief period of time before it finally sunk in. David, this is something you need to let go of. Well, it may very well be that a lot of us have hold of things that we need to let go of, and that we're not holding to those things that we need to hold to. What are you going to do with another Sunday? How about communicate with God? And how about remember the confession that you made, the commitment that you made, when you, as the verse we read just prior to this, had your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and your body washed in pure water, when you were cleansed of your sins in that commitment that you made to Jesus Christ, that confession that you made that He is the Son of God, He is your Lord, He is the one that you're going to follow. How about remembering that confession? Would that be a good thing to do upon a Sunday? It seems to me that that's what the Hebrew writer is urging his brethren to do, to remember that confession. It was the confession of our hope. Remember it without wavering. You know, it's a pitiful way to go through life without hope. Do you have a hope? Is that hope one that you hold to unwaveringly? Remembering what to do on a Sunday will go a long way towards helping you in that regard. And the third thing and the final thing that we should do would be to use a Sunday to reestablish priorities. Look again in verse 24. He says, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Here he urges us to stimulate one another to what? To love and good works. Encourage one another to that. Another rendering is the word provoke. Provoke one another to love and good works. That word provoke is a word that we probably use a lot of times in a negative way. He provoked me. He did something I didn't like. And my reaction to it was really his fault because he provoked it in me. Well, here we see the word being used in a positive sense. Provoke one another. And it's the idea of encourage. Encourage one another to love and good works. That's remembering the priorities that we are to set in our life. That is being reminded of them, and that is reestablishing them. That's what we do when we come together here. We reestablish with one another and for one another what we have set out to accomplish in our life. What is it you want to do? Well, what the Scriptures suggest to us is that the profitable use of our lives is in love and the doing of what God defines as good works. Now I ask you to think about that passage in Luke chapter 16, that parable. And here's how it ties in. Here's what that parable is teaching in Luke chapter 16. It's the one lesson that's taught in this parable of the steward, and that is, people of the world define what they want, and then they do what's necessary to go and achieve it. The steward in Jesus's, or the manager in Jesus's story, determined what he wanted. He wanted to be accepted in the homes of those other people when he was finally put out of his job. And he went and he did what was necessary in order to be accepted into their homes. And what Jesus says at the end of that parable is, very simply, the people of the world have this figured out. You define what you want, and then you set yourself to the task of achieving it. Now, here is Jesus' point. What have you decided you want? If you have decided that what you want is a home in heaven with God for eternity, then what you've got to do is set your mind to doing whatever is necessary to achieve that. That's what these folks do. They do successfully. They do well in the world. And that's what we must do. Now obviously, the point is you're dealing with two different groups of people with two different sets of priorities. Now then, here's another Sunday. What are we going to do with it? Well, one profitable use of it is to reestablish in our minds the priority that we set in our life. I've told you before, and perhaps I'm using a poor word here, but I've told you before, God doesn't want to be a priority. God wants preeminence in our lives. He wants the first spot, the first place. And what we do on a Sunday is we remind ourselves that that's what He wants. That's where we have put Him. And that we must continue to do that. Well, that's the sermon to the choir. I'm well aware of the fact that folks that would gather on Sunday would most likely be folks that know these things and that strive to practice them out. But I'm also well aware of the fact that David needs to be reminded sometimes of things that he knows, that he already knows. So, if it didn't really apply to you, it was okay if you listened while I talked to me. What are you doing with your life? We've talked about how Christians should look upon a Sunday and what beneficial uses of that day can be theirs. But what are you doing in your life if you're not a Christian? If you've never started on that path, remember what we talked about there from Hebrews 10, Jesus inaugurating a new way, leading a way so that others could follow. Well, He wants you among those who are following that new and living way. And if you're ready to follow Him, then He has called upon all who believe that He's God's Son to turn away from their sins, repenting of their sins to confess Him as their Lord, and to be baptized to wash the guilt of their sins away. And if you would do that tonight, you would have taken the first steps along that way that He is leading. And it'll go for however many more years you have in life, however many more Sundays that comprises. And you can put those Sundays to such a good use so that it is indeed the first day and not the worst day. Do you want to follow the Lord? We pray that you would allow us to help you to begin as we stand and sing together.